Welcome to the Principles of Faith with Scott Gray. In this teaching series, Scott explores the biblical truth, the Word became flesh.
Jesus, we are thankful for your scars. Thankful that you were willing to come to the earth and die, and not only die, but pay a terrible, terrible price of torture and death. And we thank you, Lord, as we celebrate in this season. We're thankful not only, Lord, we're thankful for your willingness to come and die in our place, but that you had a plan, and that plan involved your resurrection. You didn't stay dead, hallelujah, but you rose to new life, a new life that's never been lived on the earth before, since the days of creation. And so, Jesus, we thank you for that new. We thank you. You are the life, the way, and the truth. And we thank you for that life. Thank you that life lives in us as we know you and come to know you. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence this morning in so many different ways and so many different words. We just thank you. We're honored by your presence. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding and directing our steps, guide and direct our hearing. And we thank you for revelation of your word this morning. Thank you for wisdom and understanding to go along with it. And we receive it and we thank you for it. If you receive it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. God is so good. And we're still celebrating. We should be celebrating all year long the Easter story. Amen. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what church is all about, is celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ. And so, in that vein, I thought I was through with this series. Thank you, Ian, on the Word made flesh. But I think God had other plans, or I just wasn't hearing. But we're not through with it, and so I don't know how far we'll get today. I'm going to get rid of this pen. But there's going to be at least one or two more messages in this series. So the Word was made flesh. And John chapter 1 is our text. And always had this as my favorite Christmas story. But I told y'all last week and the week before on Palm Sunday, if you were here at all last week, that this is now my favorite Easter story as well. And it goes to John 1:14, and I'm going to... I know we're later, so if y'all agree with me, I'll have a talking fast anointing. We'll get us further along than we might have. So anyway, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. We could stop there. But he didn't just become flesh, he dwelt among us. And not only that, we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's so much in that verse. We're not going to take the time, but you could take each one of those words almost, or one of those phrases, and pull them apart and learn so much. We talked about grace, what it is, truth, what it is, how we saw his glory. We celebrated on Palm Sunday and all of that. But then you go back up to the first part of the chapter, and it says, in the beginning was the Word. This Word that became flesh. It was in, was, past tense, in the beginning, right? He didn't come about in the creation. Jesus was before the creation. And it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That'll get you thinking straight on the Trinity. The Word was God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And verse 4. I think this is one of my favorite parts of this chapter. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life. And we talked about in how God said, God, the three parts of God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so together they made him, and then God breathed into him life. And this verse tells us who that life was. That life was Jesus. It says, He was the life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then we looked at that scripture over in Proverbs 20:27 that says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And so that life comes in us, and that light We become that light when Jesus comes in us. So I'm getting ahead, but that's how all this fits together, is the life of Jesus is what lights us up. That's what turns the light on in our house, is the life of Jesus. And then Jesus said himself over in John 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Same as John said. John said Jesus was the life. Jesus said himself, "I am the life." But not only that, he said, "I am the resurrection." And that's the direction we're going with this today, is to talk about the resurrection. And then in 1 Peter 1:17, I want to read you some of these verses over in 1 Peter, near the back of your Bible, after Hebrews, after James. It's 1 Peter in chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 17. We'll start there, but it gets into where we're going to go with 19 and 20 and 21. It says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." Okay? So y'all are right now in this phase of your end where you're in your stay on earth, right? Nobody is in here in a spiritual body and they're not really here. They're okay. Y'all are all here, you're staying on earth. Verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." See, you couldn't buy your salvation. There was no price on earth, no earthly value or currency that could pay for us to be redeemed. The only thing that would work was the blood of a perfect sacrifice. And the only perfect sacrifice, because everything on earth was corrupted after the fall of man in Genesis 3, so everything after Genesis 3 was in a corrupt world. The only thing that could have been incorrupt was something coming from heaven into this world, and it was Jesus. And it says the blood of Christ. It was the only thing. Verse 24, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world." Does that sound like John chapter 1, verse 1? "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." Aren't you glad that he came for you? Verse 21, "Who through him are believers in God." Who's the who here? It's the you it talks about in verse 20. "You who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." Amen. And so we're going to contemplate this point that even though the Word became flesh, came to this earth and dwelt among us, and we know from the first few verses of John 1 who that Word was, and we spent a lot of time on Palm Sunday talking about who the Word was, who John the Baptist said he was, and all this. But it was Jesus. But had he come to the earth and just came down for a visit, or had he came and been killed as the sacrifice, it still wouldn't have been enough. He had to raise from the dead and conquer it and overcome for that full price to be consummated. And I want you to think about that thought, because that's where we're going with this today. Because so many people, and over the centuries since Jesus, so many people have tried to water down the truth or deny that he actually came, was crucified, dead, and buried, and then rose again. They want to stop before the rose again part because they don't want to believe anybody did that. He was just a prophet, right? Like any other prophet, like the Old Testament prophets, or some of the worldly religions, say, just like Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else. But no, he's not. He's not. He raised from the dead, and he fulfilled the whole deal. And so there's a difference. So what I want you to get across today is this line on your sheet there that says, "The physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is a critical tenet to the validity of the Christian faith." We can't just believe and celebrate Jesus at Christmas and then celebrate all of his miracles and celebrate all these great things he did and even his great teachings that we could live by and be successful and know how to love people and all that. We can't just celebrate that without realizing that we must believe in His resurrection and celebrate that as well. Amen. That's why I enjoy Easter so much, because we get to celebrate. That's why I enjoy getting up early and being here for sunrise. And even though we didn't have the door open this year, we had the sun shining in the other door, and we had it on the screen, and we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus like they did early that morning in the garden. And it's exciting because without that, we don't have the faith we have. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Probably you have. I'm not talking to people who haven't been around and heard the gospel before. But what I'm saying is we can't compromise that part. You can't water down the gospel. You can't water down what Jesus did, because if you water it down, it's not the same. Amen. It's not the same, and your salvation is not good. If that's not hitting you, then look at these scriptures with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think it drives the point home. We believe Paul wrote this. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, and starting at verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection..." And see, this was what this whole thing back in Jesus' day, there was this big religious argument about those who believed in a resurrection and in eternal life with God and those who did not. Those who did not hold that there was a resurrection, that you just lived and died, you know, just like a dog or a cat or anything else, were of the sect called the Sadducees. And this is why they were so sad, you see, because they didn't believe in any life after death. And so there was a lot of that talk going on, and even after Jesus' time, after His resurrection was publicized, there was still talk, well, He didn't really raise from the dead. He died for our sins and all that, or He died on a cross, and He was a great prophet, and He might have been the Son of God, we don't know, but He didn't raise from the dead. No, He did. Paul says in verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are..." You know what vain means? It means worthless. It means there's a lot of show, but there's no true meaning behind it. 15, "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." See, just Him dying didn't complete the price paid for your sins. He had to raise up and conquer death. See? Verse 18, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." See, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, it automatically comes with believing in the resurrection. Amen. Do you understand what that means? It comes with?
Yes.
That's just like getting the value meal at Chick-fil-A. It comes with the drink and the fries. You can't say, "I want the value meal," and you only expect to get the sandwich, right? It comes with.
That's good.
So, and it's also just like Andrew talks about, shoes come with the tongue, okay? So when you receive the infilling and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit, it comes with tongues, okay? And so, anyway, salvation comes with the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead. If not, there's no salvation. So I don't want anybody to be confused or grow up or get somebody to talk you out of this, even if they come knocking on your door wanting to read you a scripture and talk you out of the resurrection and talk you out of all these things. No, bless you, love you, but I know Jesus, and you can't talk me out of Him. Is that right, Miss Becky? Amen. You and Olivia. "But now Christ," verse 20, "but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death," remember this comparison back to Adam and Eve, "since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," everybody in here was born of the, is anybody in here not of the lineage of Adam and Eve?
No.
Okay, just checking. Everybody's human that's sitting in here, right? Okay, So, all as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Amen. So you didn't know it, but before you had Jesus in your heart, you were not alive. You said, well, I'm walking around on the earth on 2 feet. My heart was pumping. I was breathing all that. Yeah, but you weren't alive spiritually. Your spirit man was not alive. You were basically a two-part being that was created to be a three-part being. You had the third-part container in you, but it wasn't alive. You weren't a spiritual being that God created you to be. He's the spirit. He created us in his image and his likeness. We talked about that a minute ago. His likeness is he's a spirit. Now, he has bodily form. He has emotions. He has a soulish realm to him. He has emotions. He has a will. He has feelings. But he's a spiritual being. And that's what he created us to be. And so before you were born again, before you asked Jesus into your heart, you had no spiritual life in you. You might have acted spiritual and done spiritual things. You probably did a lot of things with dark spirits and were influenced by them. But you were not alive as a spiritual being. But when you ask Jesus into your heart, that part of you, your spirit man, comes alive with the life of Jesus. As we read those verses. He is the life. He comes into you and you become alive. And so there's a difference. It says, but each of... Let me go back. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. Verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. Now we're talking about the end times here. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. That's a quote. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. See, there's a time coming where death will be completely in the natural defeated. Right now it's been defeated spiritually, and that life, when we receive that life of Jesus, we overcome death just like he did. That's why it's so important we believe in the resurrection. He didn't just die to pay the price. He died and he overcame death. He had to resurrect to overcome death. If he would have died and paid the price for sin, but just went down to paradise where all the people who died before were, yeah, they'd have benefited, but there would have been no conquering of death, right? He had to rise up above it, and he did. He went there and he took the keys from the devil. You can read it over in the book of Revelation. He took the keys of the kingdom. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he now has them. He took that complete authority that Adam and Eve had. He took it back. They had given it. They'd been tricked out of it by the devil. And we don't have time to read it. You go over and read Genesis 3. The devil tricked them out of their authority that God gave them and created them to have when you read Genesis 1 and 2. He tricked them out of it. Tricked them into eating of the fruit and sinning. They died spiritually as God had promised. And then when Jesus died, he went and took those keys back and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave back and made them available to us. Amen. That's a good place to get excited. And so we read on skip over to verse 50. It says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You know, this will make sense to you if you were here, even more sense if you were here when we had the series on the other reality, that spiritual kingdom, and how it intersects with this natural, physical, five-sense kingdom. You can go back and listen to it. It's on our website. Verse 51, behold, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Hallelujah. For this imperishable must put on the imperishable, as this mortal must put on immortality. But when this imperishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't give us the victory if he hadn't already overcome death, right? But it says that the power of death is sin. Did Jesus pay the price for sin? Yes, he did. So we don't have to be subject to it anymore, right? But he also overcame death by raising up in new life and resurrecting. So therefore, we have that available to us too. We overcome sin and we overcome death. And what it's talking about here is when we ultimately receive these new spiritual bodies and even the dead in Christ rise and we all go to be with the Lord, whether it's you dying going ahead or whether we're all here for the rapture, then that's when totally the impacts, as it's talking here, of death on the earth are overcome. It's all going to be finalized. But the availability of it is for us now, right? Jesus already resurrected. It's available to us. All right, look in Luke 24. I think this is so important. So many times I've read these scriptures on Easter in Luke 24, and you think, well, you know, all of this is just because Jesus was trying to get these dadgum unbelieving disciples there. They traveled with him for 3 years. They still couldn't barely scrape up enough faith to believe in anything. And then Jesus does everything he says he's going to do. They see all these miracles for 3 years. And then he says he does what he's prophesied to do in the Old Testament and what he told them he's going to do. And he gets crucified and he dies, he's buried, and then he raises again. And so, you know, they're still unbelieving, so he has to show himself, right? And this is true, but it was also for it to be recorded here for us that he proved that he resurrected in the natural. Look here in 24, in Luke 24. Are you there? Luke 24 and starting at verse 36. It says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, now this is after Easter morning, and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Why was this so important? It was important that Jesus show them that I'm just not back with you and I'm just some spirit that, you know, that materializes, like Star Trek, if we're in the room or leaves the room or whatever, you know, without opening the door. He was, but he was in the flesh. He said, if he was just the spirit, he wouldn't have said, here, come touch me. See my hand. Touch, right? That's contact. You can't contact something that's spiritual, right? And so he said, touch me and see that I have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. See, he was proven to them, and thank God it was written for us too, that he did physically resurrect. His body was resurrected in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And even after he was killed, he still came back and dwelt among us, right? We know that he did for 40 more days, right? It is recorded. But let's read on, verse 40. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. You ever known of an angel to eat food? You say, well, yeah, that's why we have angel food. No, okay. No, this is just named after that. But no. Did Gabriel eat a meal when he came to talk to Mary or Joseph or any of this? No. The angel that wrestled with Jacob, did he eat supper before he wrestled with Jacob? Or did they go out for donuts and coffee afterwards at Dunkin'? No. Jesus was not an angel. Jesus was Jesus in the flesh after the resurrection. And he showed, said, touch me and see. And then they were just so like in shock that he's like, okay, then they're still not getting it. And he's like, how about you got something to eat? And you know, I don't think it was so much that Jesus went through all this the night before and so he'd worked up a big appetite. He might have been hungry, I don't know. But I think it was to show them that I'm the real me in the flesh. I can even eat a meal. What you got? You got some fish? Okay, I'll eat fish. And so He ate the fish. Now 44, it says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" What's he referring to? He's referring to about the Messiah. And it says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem.'" And so Jesus was proven to them here in Luke 24, and it's recorded for us by Luke, that he did physically in the flesh the word that came in the flesh to earth that John talks about in John chapter 1. He came for a purpose. It wasn't just a howdy-do visit. He came for a purpose. And he grew up and fulfilled that purpose, and for 3 years ministered on the earth, fulfilled all the scriptures, fulfilled all the prophecies, was crucified, dead, and buried, but he also rose again and remained the Word made flesh.
Amen.
He continued and regained in the natural realm the fact that the Word was made flesh. He didn't come as the Word made flesh and leave as some spirit that evaporated back into heaven. He came as the Word made flesh. He left as the Word made flesh. And we could read about the ascension, but we're not going to take time to read those scriptures. But he ascended in bodily form back into heaven, back into the spiritual realm. He came as the flesh. He conquered in the flesh on our behalf. And he was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected in the flesh, and then ascended back to Father in the flesh.
Amen.
That is the Christian message. That is the gospel message. There's nobody else in history that ever did that. No Buddha, no Muhammad, no Krishna. Nobody else has ever done that or ever will, except us. When we receive that life into us, we will follow in his footsteps, right?
Yes, Lord.
It's available to us. And then in John chapter 20 and verse 20, I like this verse, John 20 and verse 20. Again, it's talking about when he appeared to them after the resurrection. And just before this, it says he came, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you." In verse 20, "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side." Okay, so not only hands and feet, but he showed them his side. What was in his side? That's where they ran him through with the sword, right? After he died. It says, now get this, "The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." They saw him what? In the flesh. It just says he showed them his hands, his feet, and his side in the flesh. And then the other gospel said they touched him. "Here, reach out and touch me. Got something to eat? I'll eat it." In the flesh. They saw in the flesh. So they had a true, able to have, their vision was cleared. They had a true vision of him. I don't mean a spiritual vision. I mean they saw him in their physical, natural vision. They saw him in the flesh. We need to get a revelation of John 20:20 and have a 20:20 vision that Jesus was in the flesh, right? We need to have that same vision. 20:20, you know, that's perfect vision, isn't it? Perfect vision is that Jesus was in the flesh after he resurrected and came back in the flesh. And so look at Romans 6. Romans 6. We're going to run through these quick, some verses in Romans. Romans 6, chapter 4, I mean verse 4. And it says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." See, again, there was a purpose. It wasn't just a visit. He was on a mission. We read it over in Colossians chapter 1 where it says he came to, it talks about this rescue mission. He came on a mission to rescue us from the domain of darkness. That's why he came. Adam and Eve, from then on, all human race was in under the domain of darkness. They gave up their authority and gave it over to the devil. He ran amok on the earth, right? And the Spirit of God was still here. there was great men of God, David and the prophets and all this, and people that put him in his place and overcome and did great and mighty things, but they still didn't have that ultimate authority. But Jesus came with a purpose, and it was to free us from this domain of darkness, not just give us temporary relief.
Yes, Lord.
You know, all these other things were like taking an aspirin or something, where you got temporary relief from the enemy and from darkness, and the power of God overcame Moses and Joshua and again all the judges and all these kings and people who were godly men and followed God and did great exploits for God. But it wasn't a permanent fix until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he was, as we read, the perfect sacrifice. He was the one who overcame sin, overcame death, rose from the dead in the flesh, and overcame it all. And so he came so that we could have that same ability. We could have that same life, that life that overcomes death. All these testimonies we heard this morning, all these things were the abundant life of God overcoming death. All these things we prayed, we were speaking the Word. John 1, the Word became flesh. We're speaking the Word into existence. Like the Word became flesh, right? Life. In Him, the Word, He was the Word, but it says in Him was life. We're speaking life over these situations, right?
Yes, Lord.
The same, and by the way, it's not too unusual to speak life into things. Go back and read Genesis 1, right? How did it all come into being? God didn't use Play-Doh and modeling clay. He spoke it into existence, right? Man was the only one he formed, and then he wasn't alive until he breathed the life into him and called him a live human being. Look at verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That'd be a good place to shout right there. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You ever know anybody that's dead to keep sinning? Now, they usually quit when they die, don't they? And so, if you're dead, you can't sin anymore. Right? So, we consider ourselves dead with him, because it says, If we want to be alive with him, we have to be considered dead with him, and then we're considered resurrected with him. But we're resurrected with his new life in us. We're going to read about that next week. Verse 8. Now, not next week, in 2 weeks. You got to come back. Now, if we have died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all.
Amen.
Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Aren't you glad that he could die for those who hadn't even been born yet?
Amen.
That'd be a good place to say amen, because that's all of us. We weren't even born yet. And he died, and yet it paid for our sins that hadn't even been committed yet. Isn't that awesome? Now that will blow your mind. Yes. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I think I read beyond what I was going to read, didn't I? Okay. All right. Now flip over to chapter 8 and look at verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of Him, this is the capital S, so who is it talking about? The Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. So is there any question who was working to produce the resurrection? It was the Holy Spirit. Who is working to make you born again when you're born again? It was the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it say no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draws him? And so, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you know you have, if you are born again, you have resurrection life in the natural, available and working in your natural body. Did the Holy Spirit not raise up Jesus' natural body?
Amen.
Yes, we just read that. And we saw it in many scriptures that he was alive or reborn in the flesh, right? He was raised in the flesh. So if that same life that came into him and raised him from the dead, and that life is Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that brings it though. But if that life raised him from the dead, and that same life we invite into us when we ask Jesus into our spirit to make us reborn, why do we not still have resurrection, sin overcoming, sickness overcoming, disease overcoming life in us?
Amen.
And the answer is we do. Amen. We have that same resurrection life. That same power, the Bible says, that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Aren't you glad? Why are we think so little? Why are we act so anemic and defeated all the time? As sickness comes on us, I just feel so horrible and so bad. I'm so weak. I'm just going to have to lay down and take a sick day or two or three or a week. Now, I'm not making fun of you, and I'm not criticizing you. I'm not condemning you. Sometimes rest is a good thing, right? I'm not condemning you. But don't let it defeat you. Even if you do have to take a sick day, even if you do need to rest and get your strength back, don't let the sickness defeat you.
Amen.
You have the resurrection life of God in you. Jesus didn't come back to life and he was still feeling pain in his hands and his feet and, where they pierced my side, oh my goodness, and all that sickness and disease that came on him that was placed on him to pay the price for it for us. He still had all these sicknesses and diseases when he came back in the upper room. No. All that was defeated, right?
Amen.
He came in and he was perfectly healthy. Well, you got some fish, I'll eat, you know. He was not sick. He was not diseased. He was not defeated, okay? I'm not fussing at you, but listen, if Jesus had that life in him, why do we settle for less? Let's believe. There's no condemnation if you hadn't got it manifested yet, but let's hook together and believe. And let's not quit believing or come out of the agreement until we see the manifestation in your body.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
I didn't mean to get off on just talking about healing and that, but it's the truth. It's part of your salvation. It's part that was brought about by the resurrection. The fact that the Word was made flesh, and on Easter morning, He was made flesh again. Right? Or in the flesh, he was made alive again. However you want to describe it. But I'm thankful for this verse 11. Then look, if you think about, we're not going to turn there, but Galatians 1 and verse 1 and Ephesians 1 and verse 1, where Paul talks about, in opening both of those letters, he starts them both by identifying Jesus as the one that the Father raised from the dead. He doesn't just say it was Jesus who came in the flesh and preached a lot of good messages, taught us how to live, showed love to the whole world, even to his enemies. He did that, right? He didn't just say he was the Jesus who came and he healed the sick. He opened blind eyes. He healed lepers. He raised people from the dead and all that. He didn't just say that. He said he's the one who the Father raised from the dead. It's essential that we understand and believe that Jesus was resurrected. He didn't stay on that cross. He didn't stay buried when they took him off that cross. He didn't stay in hell when he went to hell. He overcame hell and he was resurrected in the flesh. And that's how Paul identified him when he was reminding these believers in Galatia and in Ephesus about him. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, I like what this verse says. 2 verse 6, let me find it here. But from those who were on high reputation. No, I'm not in the right place. I'm in Galatians. That's the wrong place. Ephesians 2, 6 is where I meant to be. I didn't sound right, did it? It says, verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 talks about he made us alive together with Christ, but by grace raised us up with him. So if you are in Christ, then you know what? It's retroactive. It goes all the way back to when Christ was crucified, dead, buried, overcame hell, and resurrected. You're being in Christ, that anointing takes you back to that. You are in Christ, and as he was raised, you were raised. your spirit man and the ability for you to walk in that overcoming victory goes all the way back to then. You were raised up together with Him, and in a spiritual position, you are seated with Him in heavenly places. Does that mean you're sitting up in a physical heaven on the throne beside God? No, but in heavenly places is this other reality, this other spiritual realm. You're one. You're seated. You're one with Jesus. And whatever He gets, you get. When He prays for you, if you receive it, you can have whatever. Whatever His Word promises, you can speak it, receive it by faith, and act on it, and see it manifest in your life. Awesome, awesome, awesome. All right, a couple more scriptures. Philippians 3:10, you can just turn back a few pages. Philippians 3 and verse 10 says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." There's so many people in so many churches that want to just say, I just know the fellowship of His suffering. I'm just suffering with Jesus. Why? Why are you suffering with Him? It just says, know the fellowship of His suffering. Know what His sufferings is like. But it says you're supposed to experience the power of His resurrection. Did Jesus suffer before or after He was resurrected? That's a question. When? Before. Did He suffer after He was resurrected?
No.
So in the power of His resurrection, did He suffer?
No.
So why should we be happy with suffering? I'm not saying you're never going to have any, but why are you keeping it? Why are you happy with it? Why are you wallowing in it? When He said, you have the power of the resurrection. See, that's the good news, is that we don't have to wallow in the suffering. We have the power of His resurrection. Yeah, we can identify with it. We can have fellowship, because we sang about, yeah, we had the scars too. But that was before you were a believer. And or if it's since you've been a believer, you got some, it's because you were ignorant of your promises in the Word, right? There's nothing wrong with being ignorant. Ignorant is not stupid, by the way. Ignorant means you don't know. And so you were ignorant and you let these things overcome you, but you have the power of the resurrection. It's why it's so important we understand He resurrected, right? And we have that same power working in us. 1 Peter 1 and 3. 1 Peter 1 and 3. After Hebrews, James, and then you have the Peters. 1 Peter 1 and 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's how you have a living hope, is because Jesus resurrected. As we read over there in Corinthians 15, if He wouldn't have resurrected, this whole thing's in vain. It's not real. It's worthless. It's just a great story and a great myth and a great prophet. But that's not what it was. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He was the Word made flesh that was in the beginning, that all things were created through. He is the life, and His light is the light of men. We're going to talk more about the light in 2 weeks and the benefit of that light. All right? And then I'll just remind you of Romans 10 and 9. And Romans 10 and 9 says, should be a very familiar scripture to you, but it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. It's not enough, and there are whole churches and religions and denominations that just believe that if I just believe in God, that's good. That is good. That's half the requirement. But what else does it say that you have to believe? You have to believe that God raised Him from the dead. And then verse 10 goes along with it. You've got to act on it and confess Him out of your mouth. Right? And then you shall be saved. And so, but it's important that you believe that God raised Him from the dead in the flesh, in His natural human being body, in bodily form. That's what we celebrated last week. We didn't celebrate some spiritual resurrection. We celebrated the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Don't let anybody ever talk you out of it. Because if to do that, you'd have to tear all these scriptures out of your Bible. And you would have a New Testament that looked like Swiss cheese. Okay? That is not the Bible. The Word says don't take away or add to, right? And so you take it for everything it says, but we know from great testimonies and we know from our own testimonies that we have the resurrection power of God living in us. And if you're hearing this or you're watching this today and you don't have the resurrection power, all you got to do is what that last verse said, is you make a decision and you choose to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that He died for our sins on a cross, was buried, but that He went on to defeat death, hell, and the grave, and that He was raised back to life, that He was resurrected. And you believe that in your heart, and you confess Him out of your mouth, you say, Jesus, I believe that You came to this earth, that the Word was made flesh, You dwelled among us. But You not only dwelled among us, but You lived and You showed us God and the nature of God, but You then went and suffered on a cross and died. You took a torturous beating before that. You took all the diseases and the sicknesses on Your body and You suffered a terrible death. And You went to hell and You defeated death, hell, and the grave, and then You rose again in the flesh. And I confess You as Lord of my life. And I will live for You and ask You to come into my life with Your life and give me this new life, this resurrection life. Lord, we just thank You, Father. We thank You for this resurrection life. Lord, I thank You for the ability to know Your Word, to read Your Word. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're the one that delivers this life to us and that You teach us all things that we need to know. But we thank You we have this life, this death, sickness, hell, overcoming life that lives within us. This life that is the light in the darkness. We thank You for it. We praise You for it. We worship You today, Jesus. We thank You for not only dying for us, but resurrecting to new life. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. This message is brought to you by Hope Church. If you would like more information about Hope Church or to listen to more, please go to www.hopechurchnc.org. That's www.hopechurchnc.org.